Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for each one here today, and I ask that you just touch your hearts. I pray that the kids that have not received you as their Savior, and I don't know who they are, but I just pray that you would compel them and talk to them, dear Holy Spirit, about asking you into their heart as their Savior, where they know and identify you really being alive in their heart and in their life. I just pray, Father, you honor this. Bless and feed us and encourage us in this message in Jesus' name. Amen. Many people think that, you've heard it before, I remember when I was in high school. It doesn't matter what faith you have, so long as you're doing good and you're in church or somewhere in your faith line, you'll get to heaven. New Age movement. So long as you're spiritual and focused, when you die, you become part of everything, right? It doesn't matter. And all ways lead to God eventually. When everybody dies, they simply go to heaven. That's what people want to believe. But they don't necessarily want to believe the truth of the gospel. And so you and I, as believers in Christ, obviously know the Lord as our Savior. But that love is a revolutionary love. That's the title of the message, a revolutionary love. Because most people think that's too easy. I have to do something. I have to be good enough. I have to do this or that in order to get to heaven. Haven't you heard people say that? Just receive Christ, accept him in your heart, and they say, that's just too easy. I don't believe that that's all there is to getting to heaven. Well, it is. It's a free gift of Jesus Christ into our life, and that's what makes it revolutionary. That it doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done or how religious you are, what matters is that God loves us so much, obviously, that he gave us his son, and that we can go to heaven through faith in him, not by our works. And so nothing we can do can get us to heaven. When I say nothing that we can do, that means the only thing that we can do is receive Christ as our Savior. But it's not by our works that we can get to heaven. It's by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross that we can. Now, I was thinking about this message. This message is so basic to our Christian faith. But I want us to shift just a little bit, not too far, but a little bit, and just look at that revolutionary love. That people who are convinced that God doesn't love them because of whatever, we can share with them, God does love you in spite of whatever. God does want you to have a relationship with him that's real and personal and rich in him. And so I want to look a little bit at that revolutionary concept. So let's read some of that conversation in John 3, 1 through 6. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So Nicodemus recognized that Jesus was from God. Okay, that there was something about Jesus that the proof of his miracles said that he was from God. But as he looked at that reality, as Nicodemus recognized that, Jesus answered a question that he already knew that was on Nicodemus' heart. God already knows the questions that are on our heart. God already knows our thoughts. And he says, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? When I was first introduced to the gospel, this concept, and I'm sure like all of you, was weird. Be born again? You remember in the 70s, oh, you're a Jesus freak because you used the term born again. Oh, you're so spiritual, that type of a thing. Does anybody relate to that in the past as well? When you mentioned being born again, that there was a red flag to people, wow, you were spiritual or you were weird. That you're spiritually born again. But as we look at that reality, Jesus is simply saying, look, you got to be born physically first by water, and then you've got to be born spiritually through faith in Christ to become alive in him, to have new life in him. And so most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And so we see that there has to be a spiritual birth. I'm going to deviate, and don't worry, honey, but I'm going to deviate just a little bit here. How many of you have seen that the TV commercials on MyPillow? Yeah? You see them a lot, don't you? And you see Mike Lindell, the CEO of that company, and he's always got this black and silver cross hanging out of his shirt, right? And so it's out there in front. Well, I was reading his biography with his book, and the interesting thing about that is that when you look at his life, he came out of crack, but at the same time, through his life, he recognized that God was working in his life, that God had planted people in his life, family or friends, and they would, or strangers, and they would come up to him and say, God's led me to pray for you. And lay your hand on him, pray for him. God wants me to tell you, God's told me flat out, this is what's going to happen. And those things would happen. And so he began realizing, he'd go to church with his sister once in a while, but he began to realize that Jesus is Jesus, and he sees him working in his life. And so he wore this cross as a testament to his knowledge that Jesus is real, right? Here's the clincher. After he made all of his company great, he's a multimillionaire. He's been brought out of crack, and he sits with people of great influence in our country. Ben Carlson, President Trump, so many other influential people that he's going, how can I be a crack addict and come and sit with them or be in that group talking? And even as he got into that place of connection with people and has this humongous multi-million-dollar company making these pillows, he went to this conference with some guys that were from the military dealing with their military experiences and the pain and all that stuff. And one of the guys walked up to him, looked at his cross, put his finger on the cross, said, Mike, do you know Jesus? As he pointed to the cross. I see your cross. And he pointed to the cross. He goes, do you know Jesus? And he said, Mike goes, yeah, yes. You hear the hesitation? He had that, yes. Now, he had experienced going to church. He knew God was working in his life. He saw God work through other people and told them specifically things that were going to happen to him. And they came to pass. He gave credit to God, said, I know Jesus has been doing this. But when he was asked, do you know Jesus? He with hesitance said, yes. It wasn't a full confident yes, of course I do. And at that point, the conversation developed, and he realized he did not know Jesus. At that point, because he'd been fighting all along, he had not totally given himself over to God. He had not totally surrendered himself to Jesus. He knew that he had not received him. He just knew him. He even said, I prayed the sinner's prayer a number of times. He even acknowledged who Jesus is. He saw who God was working in his life, that God was working in his life. We would think those would be all earmarks to say, well, he's saved. But you know, his sister and one of his closest friends said to him, I don't believe you're saved, Mike. Why? Because they said, I don't see fruit of your faith. And he received Christ as his Savior, and it just obviously, all the weight of the past and all the things that happened to him, and the realization that knowing Jesus is not knowing Jesus became real to him. And so when you see the commercials and you see him with the cross on, some of those will be a time period when he's professing knowledge of Jesus and giving him credit, but he didn't know him. And it wasn't until when you see him holding up that book saying, read my book, you know, changed my life, you know what I'm saying? It did change his life, but it's at that time you know that he's saved. Now, what's my point? My point is that people will go through the steps of receiving Christ as their Savior, the steps. They'll profess that they prayed and asked Jesus in their life. But then we have to ask the question, how much fruit do we see that's evident that they know him? And one of the things that Mike Lindell found out, but also that we find out, is that evidence of being saved is knowing that you're not self-servient, but that you're serving others in the name of Jesus. That you're doing God's work in the name of Jesus for his glory, reaching out to the cares and concerns and needs of others. That's one of the earmarks of being a Christian. We're always self-serving, always thinking about ourselves. How many people have we seen that have made a profession of faith, been baptized, but you don't see the fruit or the consistency, or even they drop out of church? How many people make that statement, oh, I know Jesus, but their life doesn't show it? How much apathy do you see in the body of Christ when we should be seeing fruit and passion? We have a small group here today, but I know that there are people that will be listening to this, maybe live right now or later on as they listen to the message. But I think it's a fair thing to say, if you're not sure without a doubt that you're saved in spite of the hoops that you've jumped through, you need to check your heart with Jesus and make sure. Because he jumped through all the hoops, talked the talk, knew God had worked in his life, but he knew that he would tell people, I'm saved. But he knew he hadn't given himself over to God and didn't receive him. And so that's so important. Nicodemus here, he's looking at his life. Hey, I'm a Pharisee, but I'm not just a Pharisee. I am a high-ranking Pharisee. I have great authority in the work of God as a Jew. Kind of like, almost like Paul, but not quite. Okay? And so Nicodemus sees his life, and he says, I see you, Jesus, doing your things. I know you're sent from God. How can I come to God? And that was what was on his heart that Jesus specifically pulled out before he even asked. And he told him, you've got to be born again spiritually. When we're born again spiritually, new spiritual life happens. And if we follow the Lord, we are following the Spirit. And if we're following the Spirit, then we experience the Spirit of God working in our hearts, working through us, and actually manifesting himself in and through our lives. Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. In verse 3, Jesus had made that unusual response to Nicodemus, okay, saying that you have to be born again spiritually. But what was the problem with Nicodemus? He thought that because he was a Jew and a Pharisee and a high-ranking Pharisee, that he had going to heaven in the bag. But in reality, he was like one of these crazy people following a road that wasn't leading to God. Judaism, the laws are to point us to God by saying, we can't keep the holy standards of God. We have to have faith in the Messiah. And many believed. Many looked for the Messiah. Many received Christ as their Savior. But many have not. It's only through Jesus that we can go to heaven and be with the Father. Jews believed that they were God's only chosen people. That they were the only ones who would be on the road to heaven. God's love is much greater than that. That revolutionary love is to say everybody goes to heaven. We know that simple 101 Christianity, that everybody has that opportunity. I should clarify that. Not everybody goes to heaven, but everybody has that opportunity to do so. In spite of where they've been and what they've done, they can know that they have that assurance. He felt that he had a ticket on the train to glory. A lot of people feel that way. I've been going to church all my life. I've been baptized. I'm a member of that church. My daddy was a preacher, whatever. All these things put up, but the real essence is Jesus sees the heart and he says, he that hath the Son has life, and he that hath not the Son has not life. That's plain to God. I see you plainly. That's what God is saying. I know whether you have my Son in your heart and whether you don't. The question is, I think sometimes it can get convoluted for people that are religious and going to church thinking they jumped the hoops, that they didn't. actually receive Christ. That's what happened with Mike Lindell's testimony. I mentioned a couple weeks ago, Jim Murray on the Imperials, same thing. 9 years in that music industry, realizing that he had not received Christ yet as his Savior. Others that have been so involved and wrapped in the ministry that you would think there's no way they're not a Christian. Yet for them to come to find out, I'm not. I've fooled myself. That's why it's important that we know and identify with the very presence of the Holy Spirit in our heart, because we've asked him in and because he's told us. He's given us that dowry that we belong to him, that he is in us and that we are in him. Jesus teaches Nicodemus that revolutionary concept. No one goes to heaven and receives everlasting life without being born again spiritually. When I was a new Christian, now let me back that up. When I first heard that terminology, being spiritually born again, it was intriguing and exciting all at the same time for me. But when I received Christ as my Savior, and I'm going to say formally, when I first heard the gospel message, I went straight up, no question, that's what I want, because my whole life I had been doing everything that I knew, that any example I could follow, not brought up in a home that was a Christian home. I mean, they didn't know the Lord, they didn't go to church, they didn't serve the Lord, but they would call themselves Christian because they weren't something else. And yet, as I yielded my life to God and sought after him, and then when I heard the gospel message to receive Christ, I came up and prayed the sinner's prayer, asked Jesus in my heart, and guess what happened? Nothing changed. What do you mean? Because I already knew him. My relationship was just as secure and so relevant and real in my life that going through the formality did not change the fact that I already had a relationship with Jesus. You see, it's the heart that says, that responds to the Holy Spirit. It's with the heart that we receive Christ into our heart. At a very young age, around 4 or 5, I heard the gospel and I asked Jesus in my heart, but it was vague to me. The terminology is about being born again, or the formality of receiving Christ and that broader picture of adult understanding was not clear to me. And so I embraced that, but the reality was I already knew him. And so I praise God for that. I praise God for that because of that assurance. But it burdens my heart. It weighs me down to think how many think they are saved who are really not. The apostasy of the church, the lack of passion, these are evidences of two things. Either we don't know him or we're not following him. Because someone who knows him, that follows him, is passionate for him. And that's what God's called us to be. You might think that's kind of a black and white and unfair statement, but I don't think so. Nicodemus's religion or piety or Hebrewness was not going to get him to heaven. Our religion, our baptism and prayer, all these things don't get us to heaven if it's not genuine in the heart, being genuinely born in the Spirit in God through faith in Jesus Christ. God's gospel message, because of his son, is revolutionary. It's a mind-boggler to Nicodemus, saying, you mean all that I have been as a Jew and all that I am as a Pharisee and all of my religious rituals, that I'm not saved? That's what Jesus is telling him. And I believe that's true today for many that attend church. Evidenced by what we were talking about in Sunday school. You shall know them by their fruit. And as harsh and decisive as that might seem to be, nonetheless, that's what Jesus said. We will know who are the true believers by their fruit, not just with their mouths. And we need to see that and understand that. not only Jews could be saved, but Gentiles could be saved too. Praise God. The thinking of that, that only the Jews had that privilege. But God's love is so broad and so tremendous for all people. Remember what he says? You can't measure God's love. You can't measure its length or its width or its height. His love is immeasurable for all people. But I want to say that even his love for his children who have put their faith in Jesus, who have been born again spiritually, I think that affection and that love relationship with Jesus is like gold to Jesus. In John 3:16, again, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We kind of get, and even sharing the gospel, the terminology only begotten kind of trips people up. What do you mean only begotten? Well, in Hebrew, the word only means yakid. And it's very unique, and it's only mentioned one other place. When Abraham was to offer up his one and only son to be sacrificed, and we know it was a typology of a forecasting of Jesus sending his son to die for us, that Abraham was willing to sacrifice his one and only son. And what it means is that only unique one. When it says one, it means, in this particular case, God's one and only son, right? He gave his only begotten son. Abraham gave his one and only son. It means in the Greek only in those two places, only unique one. Isaac was unique because his mother bore him at 99 years old. And she laughed probably the rest of her life about that. And that was a unique circumstance that would not be reduplicated. Jesus was God's son who would not be reduplicated. Very unique. So for God loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that very unique one individual, so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. There's great comfort. We take the gospel, we take John 3:16, sometimes tongue-in-cheek for granted. It's so familiar to us, and we know it's truth, and we know it's powerful, but we almost gloss over it. Let us always remember that in Romans 1:16, for the power of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing down to the marrow of the bone. I think that's the correct reference, but you know what I'm saying. If it's not, forgive me if I got the wrong reference. Anyone can have everlasting life. Mary Magdalene didn't think that she could because she was a prostitute. Tax collector, Matthew didn't think he could because he was a tax collector. People that have fallen into the pit like crack cocaine, like Mike Lindell did, didn't realize God's love for them. That's revolutionary love. It's an opportunity to share God's love with people in a way that says, God loves you. He knows you. He knows where you're at. And he wants to have a relationship with you. Because the truth is, God made Adam and Eve to have a relationship with them. And he wants a relationship with all mankind. But he gives everyone that opportunity to have their sins forgiven so that they can have that relationship. Nicodemus, as I said, was a Jewish leader. And he never dreamt that his road to heaven was not the road that would get him there. He never dreamt that outside of Judaism and the law that Gentiles could get to heaven. He never dreamt that Jews without faith in the Messiah and Gentiles without faith in Christ the Messiah would not get to heaven. But that only through Christ the Messiah that Jews and Gentiles alike would come to have a relationship with God. This was revolutionary to him. This was mind-boggling to him. This was the challenge of the early church. Stop putting the divide and the brocade between Jews and Gentiles, but realize God's love expands everywhere to everyone at all times. The world and its religions will try to teach us that whatever works for you will get you to God. You know that passage of scripture, that parable of the road, the main highway that most are on, but the road to salvation, I'm paraphrasing, is that little narrow road on the side. You know when you go over the hills out of Kalinga and you pass the buffalo farm or whatever ranch, and you go up over the hill and you're starting to come down, as you're coming down off the hill, if you look carefully on the left-hand side, you'll see a little dirt road going down on the left as you're going out of Kalinga. That's kind of how I see that. So all the traffic goes on the main road, but that direction to God, I think about that side road, that if you're not careful, you just don't see it. And we know that's what God is talking about in the passage of Scripture, that his way is a narrow road. It's not one that is tread on like the world treads on, but one that is distinctively different. And so we can't say, and people have said, it doesn't matter what religion you are, so long as you're a good person, you'll go to heaven. Sounds pretty, but it's a lie. Because the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. If believing and doing good works appeals to you, then the world says, do that. Whatever makes you happy, and if it makes you a good person in the world's eyes, you go ahead and it'll get you to heaven. That's what the world will teach. That's what Satan wants to teach, right? Anything that makes you feel good and convinces you that will get you to heaven, that's not the truth, Satan says, go for it. Because it's a lie. If you are kind to others and to animals, right? Then the world says, do that. God loves you, and he'll accept your kind heart as a payment for your sin. People will do kind works and give donations and charity and all this stuff, thinking that those things will be the good works that God will honor in their life to receive them into heaven. It's another way of saying, if I do these good works of charity without faith in Christ, that God will accept me. They're essentially saying, let me pay you off by the good works I think I can do. God says, no, those good works have no value because you've rejected my son. We can't look at ourselves and say, I'm a good person, because Jesus will say, depart from me, for I never knew you, if you did not ask Jesus into your heart. People will make God into their image and make religion that will fit the image that they want. All the things I've already talked about, how they perceive God, how they demonstrate religious faith, if it's all outside of Jesus, it's fake, it's a lie. It has to be in Jesus. Many will bow down to their own particular self-made God. I want God to be the God that I think he should be. They make God into their image. But in reality, we were made in his image. And he wants us to worship him. John 3:16 makes it clear that there's only one way to heaven, belief in Jesus, what he did for us, his death, and his resurrection. John 14:6, you've heard me say many times, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. We need to remember God made us in his image, like I said, and we can't make God in our image. Yet many people want that. God made us. He naturally loves us. The same way we might feel about our own children. That's our flesh and blood. That came out as moms. These are our children. As dads, these are our children. And we have great love for them. God has great love for us because he created us. God loves all of us equally. Jew, Gentile, male, female, black, white, Chinese, Mexican, or any diversity of lifestyle. We have a tendency to categorize God's love. We have a tendency to say, God doesn't love you, even though we know better. We have a tendency to put guards up and say, you don't fit the mold, when we should be saying, come to Jesus and his revolutionary love. That's what God wants for us. In Romans 2:11, it says, "For there is no partiality with God." And so God does not distinguish between us based upon our race or lifestyle. That's a revolutionary love. A love like no other. And humans on their own could never love like God loves. Why? Because we're arrogant, self-centered, and judgmental. But God calls us to be a humble people, a loving people, an accepting people, of people from everywhere. Our church has a quality that I really, really praise God for. It does not matter where people have come from or what their background is or what their current status is. We've had homosexual couples come in. We did not chew them out, kick them out to the curb. Said, "You want to come in God's house and hear the word and sense the power of God's Spirit work? You are welcome." But there were lines too. Can't be a member with unrepentant sin like that. We've had people come in that were mentally not healthy. We've had people come in that have a whole different standard of a way of worship that's different than what we're accustomed to. We didn't reject them. And I'm proud of our church for that, because we're a church that loves people. But we need to show that love, that revolutionary love, more. We tend to love our families over others. We tend to love our church over other churches. We tend to love those that are of our own race or maybe our own financial background, a similar financial status. And our love is imperfect, but God's love is perfect. John 4:16b says this: God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Part of the fruit and the evidence of being a believer in Christ is knowing how to love people God's way. This does not come naturally in our own sinful nature. This is not our natural way. But if God is in us, who is love, then we are in him, who is love. And that love in us should go out to others in ways that the world does not expect. And sometimes our actions don't reflect that love, but we should always pursue God and say, "God, forgive me where I fail you. Help me to love as you want me to love others." God loves all of us and wants us to be with him eternally. He created man in the garden. He wanted fellowship with them, like I said earlier. Many who don't believe, and even some of those who do believe inside certain denominations, will focus on God as being only a condemner. Have you ever heard that before? "I don't want anything to do with your God because he's a God of laws. He's going to rob me of life. I don't want anything to do with your God because he's a condemner. I don't want to be condemned by him." The image that Satan has portrayed of God is one of tyranny and hatred and condemnation. But Romans 8:1 says we're no longer condemned, right? But we are justified through faith in Jesus Christ. God's love is revolutionary. God's love is not one that condemns. Jesus said, "I didn't come to condemn the world, but to save that which was lost." And that's why last week when I said when sifting out, he was looking for those that were whose heart was seeking him and those that, whose heart was rebelling against him. He wanted to know and identify them distinctively. But look what Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3:17. "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." God did not send his only beloved son. Remember that one unique individual, right? God did not send his only beloved son to condemn us, but instead to save us. And because of that, it seems logical to say that if we share God's love and that he's not condemning, who wouldn't want to receive him and know his love? And people might say, "Well, I want God to accept me as I choose. I want God to accept me on my standards. I want God to meet my needs as the God that I want him to be." God says, no. You have to receive Jesus Christ as he is and know God personally in your heart. So, have you accepted that love and been born again? Sounds like a very generic 101 Christian statement. But I want you to make sure, and I don't say that in the wrong way, but I'm just saying, it doesn't hurt that if you feel distant from God, to check your heart with God. It doesn't hurt to expose your heart to God and say, God, I want your affirmation. I need your assurance, if need be. Because you know he's in your heart, but being closer to him only reassures you. If you have received Jesus as your Savior, and I'm pretty convinced that the majority of you, at least with the adults, the majority of you have received Christ. The ones that I know have. But as you and I have received Christ as our Savior, because of his great revolutionary love, he didn't say, Terry, your sins are so ugly, I don't want anything to do with you. No. He didn't say, Terry, I'm just going to pour my wrath out on you. He said, Terry, I love you and I want you to come to know me. And if we don't receive him, we will have his wrath poured on us. And that is a thought that we don't like. So help others get on the road to heaven by experiencing God's revolutionary love. Can you identify God's revolutionary love in your life? Can you look back over your life and see God's intervention on your behalf? Can you identify the Spirit of God not only in your heart, but comforting you and encouraging you and embracing you and just pouring his love out on you, because he does. And as we experience that love relationship with Jesus, may it temper us to reflect that love by sharing that same love with people, that their misconceptions of who God is will be made clear, that those misconceptions will be blown out of the water, and that they realize God is love and God does love me. And so we need to do that. Nothing we can do can get us to heaven except by putting our faith in Jesus. Let's go to the Lord. Father, I want to thank you for each one here. Father, it's such a simple message, but Father, yet and that basic message, Father, if anything's done without love, it's empty, it's vain, it's useless. That's what you've said in your word. But Father, let us do all things with genuine love for others because of your genuine love for us. Let us reflect on how you have shown your love to us and how you've demonstrated your mercy and your forgiveness and your grace in our lives. How you've been that strength, how you've intervened, how you've protected us, or even how you may have sent angels to intercede on our behalf. That we might see that love overflowing, because we can't imagine the greatness of your love for us. But for whatever we do see, whatever we do experience in that love relationship with you, whatever we do realize that reflects more of the depth of your love, let us remember that. And let us have a heart that says, Lord, teach me to love people the way you've loved me, that they might come to know you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. And God's people said, Amen.